turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3, and reading again verses 8 and 9. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. The Bible frequently portrays the relationship between Jesus and the Christian as being a marriage, a union where Jesus is likened to being a groom and the church is likened to being his bride. The Christian is likened to being his bride. And the story of Ruth and Boaz is essentially a prophetic foreshadowing, a prophetic portrait of that glorious reality. And so as we continue our studies in Ruth today, I want us to focus very much on the romance of redemption, the romance of redemption. And as we do so, I want us to see our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and find ourselves able to say with Ruth, "Spread your wings over me, for you are the Redeemer." What better thing to say of Jesus today than to say to him, "Spread your wings over me, since you are my Redeemer." Well, the first thing we see in this passage is the request of Ruth, the request of the Redeemer, verses 1 down to 9. And we see that Ruth seeks security through Boaz. Ruth seeks security through Boaz. In verses 1 to 4, we read about Naomi's plan. Naomi expresses her great desire for Ruth, where she says in verse 1, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Now, this word rest refers to security, peace. Naomi's great desire is that her widowed, foreign, childless, impoverished daughter-in-law find a home and find a place and find a husband among God's covenant people. Naomi wants Ruth to know the security, the rest, the peace of being in the family of God. And you know, at the heart of the gospel lies this theme of rest, doesn't it? You remember how Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is speaking to those who are laboring under their own morality as they try to make themselves right with God. Jesus is speaking to those who are wearied by trying to live good lives in order to be right with God. Jesus is speaking to those who are burdened by the religious rules that others are giving them to be right with God. Jesus is speaking to those who are wearied by their past, wearied by their present, wearied by their future sins, and are despairing, saying, "Will I ever be right with God? Will I ever get right with God?" And Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, I'm offering you a free and full salvation. Come to me, I've dealt with your past sins, dealt with your present sins, dealt with your future sins 2,000 years ago at a cross in Jerusalem. Come to me," he says. And Naomi then points Ruth in Boaz's direction, saying in verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" You remember, God's law stated that a close relative could act as a redeemer, a defender and protector of the family if the husband died. And you also remember that God's law stated that if a husband died, leaving his widow childless, then his next of kin could marry the woman and she would have children through him. She would find security in him. Naomi is saying that Boaz is a very close relative. She believes him to be that next of kin. And if anyone could redeem Ruth, if anyone could give Ruth rest, it's this man Boaz. And Naomi then directs Ruth what to do about Boaz in verses 3 and 4. You see, Ruth can't simply text Boaz or Facebook Boaz saying, "Marry me." Ruth can't put an advert in the Bethlehem Times saying, "Single Moabite woman seeks Israelite man, must be willing to take on mother-in-law." Ruth can't simply wander down to the grain field, drop to her knees, and say to Boaz, "Marry me." Because men and women in that culture very rarely spoke. They were very rarely alone together. And you remember in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth's been working in Boaz's fields for months. all throughout the harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest. And Boaz hasn't done anything about the relationship. There's no sign of marriage on the horizon. And so Naomi says in verses 2-4, "See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi is saying to Ruth, get yourself looking nice and go to Boaz at night, when it's dark, when it's private, when he won't be interrupted, and see what he says, see what he does. I had a friend, and he really liked this girl a few years ago, and he was always texting her, always talking about her, always wanting to meet up with her. And I said to him one day, I became exasperated with him, and I said, you need to define the relationship. You really need to tell her how you feel. You can't just go on texting her and phoning her and talking about her and doing my head in about her. Define the relationship. And Naomi is saying here to Ruth, you and Boaz need to define this relationship. Are you just his servant girl whom he's going to show kindness to? Or is there something more? Is he going to take you on as his wife? And verses 5-9 go on to record Ruth's actions. Look at Ruth's response to Naomi's plan in verses 5 and 6. Naomi's put Ruth in a horrendous situation. Naomi wouldn't have put herself in this situation. Ruth's reputation would be destroyed if word got out that she'd been alone with a man at night. In fact, she would probably be stoned to death. It's a scenario that is fraught with potential disaster. But Ruth wants a home. And she wants rest. And she wants security. And she wants a place in the family of God. And she wants to be obedient to her mother-in-law. And so she says in verse 5, all that you say, I will do. And we read in verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. All that she told her to do. And then in verses 7-9, the scene shifts to Boaz. We're told Boaz finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits, and he goes to lie down for the night. And as Boaz falls asleep, Ruth creeps over, uncovers the blanket at his feet, and lies down. Now, if you've ever shared a bed with someone, you'll know what it's like waking up and feeling cold because they've taken the blanket. When my brother and I had to share a bed at our granddad's, I'd always wake at 2 a.m, freezing because David had taken the whole of the duvet. And that's what goes on here. Verse 8, we're told, Boaz was startled. Literally, he shivered. Ruth has taken the blanket. And he turns, fumbling around for the blanket. And what he finds is a woman at the end of his bed. This is a socially awkward situation for Boaz, who in chapter 2 had a reputation for being righteous, beyond rumor, beyond reproach. And he hisses in verse 9, who are you? And listen to Ruth's words. I am your servant, Ruth. Now there's great humility here. You see, Ruth knows Boaz is legally permitted to redeem her, save her, marry her. But he's not obligated to do so. Boaz can save Ruth, redeem Ruth, marry Ruth, but only if he's willing. And the gospel tells us, Jesus didn't save us because he was told to. Jesus saved us because he wanted to. There's a world of difference between a man who presents his wife with flowers and says, you mean the world to me, and these flowers are the little token of how much you mean to me, and the man who thrusts some flowers in his wife's face saying, I was told to give you these. And Jesus himself said, greater love has none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus saved his people, laid down his life for his people because he wanted to. Because he loves his people, because they're precious to him, because they're the apple of his eye. But Ruth can't stop there. And she pours her heart out to Boaz, saying in verse 9, spread your wings over me, because you are the Redeemer. Ruth is expressing her desire to be enveloped within the loving embrace of Boaz. She's effectively saying, please give me an engagement ring. Please marry me. Please claim me. Please pledge your faithfulness and covenant commitment to me. You're my only hope. You're the only person I know who can help me. So Ruth seeks security through Boaz. That's the request of the Redeemer. And today we are reminded in this passage that Jesus is the true Redeemer. He's the one who provides true security, true salvation, true rest for his weary people. He's the one to whom Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of life. And today, like Ruth, each and every one of us must come to that threshing floor, because the Bible says the threshing floor is the place of decision and action. The threshing floor is the place where Gideon decided to serve God. The threshing floor is the place where David decided to cast himself on the mercy of God. The threshing floor is the place where God decides what to do with the righteous, whom he calls wheat, and the unrighteous, whom he calls chaff. And the threshing floor that we come to is the cross and the empty tomb, the events of the gospel, and the Jesus who is contained in that gospel. And we ask ourselves the question, what shall I do with this Jesus? Shall I seek security in him? Shall I seek rest in him? Shall I seek salvation in him? Or will I seek it in some other means? Some other place? Some other person? And you know, there's a risk when we come to Jesus. Just as Ruth risked her reputation when she came to Boaz at night. Because you might lose your standing among people. You might lose your status among people if you go forward, if you profess faith, if you attend the prayer meeting, if you say, I have decided to follow Jesus. But friend, what does risk matter? What does reputation matter when Jesus is our only hope? What does it matter? And next Sunday's communion service is simply our public and corporate celebration of the fact that we have sought security, sought rest, sought salvation in no other name, in no other place, in no other person but Jesus. We have come to Jesus and are seeking salvation in the garments of his righteousness. We have come to Jesus and have sought refuge in the shadow of his wings. The safest place to be, friend, and I said this on Tuesday night, is to be found hidden in Christ, where you are united to him, married to him by faith, and where everything that is true of him, God counts as being true of you. The glorious truth the Bible shouts is that when you are holding on to Jesus, God doesn't look on your failures. God doesn't look on your sins. God looks at his Son's perfection. And he sees his Son's perfection as being your perfection. And when God looks at you, he says of you, this is my child, with them I am well pleased. Are you hidden in Christ today, friend? Have you made that request of the Redeemer? Have you said to Jesus, you are the Redeemer, spread your wings over me, envelop me with your loving embrace? Well, this brings us second to the response of the Redeemer, verses 10 to 18. The response of the Redeemer. And we see that Boaz begins the relentless task of redeeming Ruth. Now listen to the words of Boaz in verses 10 to 13. Boaz gets a very positive response in verses 10 and 11. I don't know about you, but if I were Boaz and found myself in this situation, I'd be close to throttling Ruth before going off to throttle Naomi. I don't know about you, but I'd be yelling at Ruth, don't you ever put me in that kind of position again. I don't know about you, but I would be telling Ruth in no uncertain terms that she had put my righteous reputation on the line and exposed me to the gossips in Bethlehem. But Boaz turns to Ruth and says in verses 10 and 11, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsfolk know that you are a worthy woman. Let's note a few things here. Boaz is taken aback that Ruth is interested in him rather than the younger men. Now, Ruth's an impoverished, childless, foreign Moabite woman who's put Boaz in this compromising situation, and Boaz is simply thrilled that she's interested in him. And doesn't it remind us of Jesus' words that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents? When we run to Jesus for rest, for security, for salvation, he doesn't regard us with coldness, doesn't regard us with indifference, doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, "Oh, well, I expected that anyway." Not at all. He says, "You've captivated my heart. You overwhelm me." He's overjoyed when we come to him. Not only that, Boaz tells Ruth he will do all he can for her, though he's under no obligation to do so. And then Boaz tells Ruth that he and everyone in Bethlehem consider her to be a worthy woman, a virtuous woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, a God-centered woman. And Boaz is overwhelmed with her God-centeredness. That's what attracts Boaz to her. And then Boaz proceeds to give a negative response to Ruth's proposal, verse 12. Ruth's about to get out the diary, phone the minister, pick her dress and wedding cake, and Boaz suddenly reigns on the parade, saying in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Boaz is saying there's someone who's legally got first pick on Ruth. And we can imagine the fear that would have flooded Ruth's heart when she heard this news. That's a bombshell. We know the story of Ruth, but imagine hearing this story for the very first time. Will she have to go to another threshing floor? Will she have to put her reputation on the line again? Will she ever be part of God's chosen covenant family and know rest and security and salvation? But Boaz isn't finished. He makes a pledge in verse 13. Boaz says, "Remain here." Now you'd think Boaz would send Ruth home. There's reputations to preserve. There's rumors to avoid. But let's note a few things. If Ruth goes home at night, she might meet thieves and drunkards who the Bible says go about at night. Not only that, if Ruth goes home at night, she could be mistaken for a prostitute, her reputation damaged, we might say, beyond redemption. Not only that, if Ruth goes home at night with Boaz, then the Bethlehem gossips really will talk. And in actuality, Ruth can't go home with Boaz because he's been charged with sleeping next to the grain, looking after the grain. And so Boaz says, "Wait here," giving us further insight into this heart that is so concerned for Ruth and her well-being. And Boaz then states that if the other kinsman wishes to redeem Ruth, he won't stand in his way. Boaz would rather see Ruth find rest with someone else rather than not know it at all. What costly love. What sacrificial love. He just wants Ruth to be happy. But if this man is not willing to redeem Ruth, Boaz says in verse 13, "As the Lord lives, I myself will redeem you." Boaz is saying, "May God strike me down if I don't redeem you." Boaz is willing to subject himself to the curse of God if he doesn't take Ruth and marry her when he has the opportunity to do so. And you know, in the gospel, what do we see? Jesus receiving God's curse in order to take us to himself and present us before his Father, holy and without spot. And verses 14 to 18 then record Ruth's return to Naomi. We're told in verse 14 that Ruth returns early in the morning. Before the town gossips waken, Ruth gets up to walk the murky streets home, and she goes with a warning from Boaz in verse 14, "Let it not be known that a woman was at the threshing floor." But note also the actions of Boaz in verse 15. He pours grain into her shawl, and there's so much grain he has to lift it onto Ruth's back. And Boaz does this to silence the town gossips. If people come asking Ruth where she's been, why she's coming from the direction of Boaz, she can honestly say, "I was getting grain from him." Boaz is very strategic when it comes to preserving Ruth's integrity and reputation. But Boaz is also sending a clear message to Naomi. Look at verse 17. Ruth says to Naomi that Boaz had said to her, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Now that's significant. Because you remember in chapter 1, Naomi said, "I am empty." And Boaz is communicating to Naomi, "I'm going to reverse your fortunes and the fortunes of your daughter-in-law. I'm going to bring an end to the emptiness that you are experiencing." What a wonderful picture of the gospel. That in the gospel, we come to Jesus empty. We come to Jesus broken. We come to Jesus with nothing in our hands. And we receive grace upon grace. Superabundant grace from Jesus. And Ruth then returns to Naomi, and after Naomi asks her how she got on, Ruth tells her everything, verses 16 and 17. And the narrative closes with a word of assurance from Naomi in verse 18. Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Boaz will not relax his efforts. He will not stop, he will not rest. Until he has Ruth. Naomi can offer Boaz no greater praise than this. He is a relentless redeemer. He has a dogged determination to save Ruth and marry Ruth, and will do all he possibly can to have her. And in the gospel, we see that Jesus is our relentless redeemer. He has this dogged determination to save us. He's the one, we're told, who set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And go to the cross. And all we do is wait on him. And rest on him. And rely on him. And rejoice in him. And the glory and the grace of his wonderful redemption. So Boaz begins the relentless task of redeeming Ruth. Now today, friends, the story of Ruth and Boaz is essentially a love story. But it's not the love story that Hollywood might make it out to be. The story of a man and a woman, it's far deeper than that. It's the love story of God in love, redeeming and saving his straying sheep. The love that prevented God from destroying the world when Adam and Eve first sinned. The love that chose Abraham and persisted with his rebellious offspring. The love that wouldn't let his people go despite them rebelling against him for centuries. The love that said, "How can I give you up?" when his people forsook him. The love that took its fullest shape in the coming of Jesus, who left the glories of heaven, was born in the stable in Bethlehem, and lived and resisted every temptation to avoid the cross and the way of suffering for his people. And he went to that cross, where he lovingly offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people in order to redeem them. Paul writes, "The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself, sold himself for me." And all we can do is allow Jesus to be our Redeemer and have his wings cover us. All we can do is rejoice that the gospel message isn't "do this," but "it is done." Is that how you read the gospel today? That it's not a message "do this." It's a message "it is done." Next week we go to the Lord's table gladdened that there is one who was born in Bethlehem who's greater than Boaz. And he didn't rest when it came to saving his people until he himself had settled the matter and cried from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full." That is our relentless Redeemer. That is our Jesus. And we can hand everything over to him. That is our relentless Redeemer, our Jesus. And because he has come, because he has lived, because he has died, because he has risen, because he's reigning, because he's returning for his people, we are never without hope. We are never empty. I just want to close with a little article that the Gospel Coalition brought out a few years ago that illustrates this truth so well. The writer says, "Today is the day of my wedding, and I'm not marrying the girl of my dreams. If you would have told me when I was a teenager that my wife would have 7 tattoos, a history in drugs, alcohol, and attending heavy metal concerts, I'd have laughed at you, given you one of my courtship books, and told you to take a hike. My plans were much different, more nuanced, with careful planning, much more clean-cut, and much more about me. Many people wouldn't put Taylor and I together. In high school, we'd probably not have been friends. She would have thought I was a nice, boring, judgmental Christian kid, and I'd have told you she was a nice, lost, party-scene girl that guys like me are supposed to stay away from. People like us with our backgrounds and histories are not supposed to meet, fall in love, and covenant their lives together. But everything changes when people meet Jesus. Jesus takes people like rebellious teenage partiers and goody-two-shoes Christian homeschoolers and puts them together in marriage to put something on display much bigger than their own handcrafted, perfectly planned love story. Right in the middle of the mess of her life, Taylor met Jesus. And he planted his flag in her life, and she believed in him, and he transformed her. The Taylor who spent her life living from one pleasure to the next died, and a new person was born. A new person with new desires and a new heart that longed to please God, serve people, and treasure Jesus above all other pleasures. And this is how I see Taylor. She is now completely new, completely transformed, and completely clean. And that's not because she has become part of a helpful program or because she pulled herself together. It's because God in his incredible infinite kindness took Taylor's dark crimson life and made her as white as snow. He took all her sins and placed them on his son and then gave her Jesus' righteousness to wear like a perfect white wedding dress. And in reality, Taylor's story is my story as well. Because as Taylor walks toward me today, I will be reminded of how much I do not deserve the precious gift she is to me. I've spent much of my life singing a self-centered siren song. Nothing about my life cries for blessings, it calls for curses forever. And yet God has dressed me in white, put my sin on his son, and given me a heart that loves him. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.